Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Wednesday, October 28, 1987. Our speaker, Dr. Keith Wiles, Professor of Old Testament.
Let's stand for the call to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Our scripture reading comes this morning from the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, since the king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. But we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, and King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." We come at this time to think of those in our community who need our prayers, and there are several that need to be brought to our attention. Ken Cook came by the office the other day and told us of the death of a professor at North Greenville College in Greenville, South Carolina, in Tigerville, South Carolina, Professor Bernard Meredith. And he was asking that we remember those in that campus and those here that are graduates of that campus as they grieve. Craig Walker's stepfather died in Bristol, Tennessee. We need to remember Craig and his family. I talked with Joe Philbeck this morning, and Ben is doing much better, has been up in his room. They're very encouraged and very pleased after the surgery that he had last week, and we want to remember them continually. And also Beth Parsons has let us know that her sister had a baby recently, and they are fearful that the child has Down syndrome. So we want to remember that family. Lots of people, lots of places have been thinking about us and remembering us in these days. We have received word that the students at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky will be holding a rally this afternoon at 1 in Louisville in support of us, faculty and students alike. It doesn't take much for us to realize that we're all family. Let's go to God in prayer. Eternal and loving Father, who parents us like a loving, nurturing mother, hear our prayers for those among us who are hurting, who are grieving losses of persons, of ideals, of hopes and dreams. Be with us in our grief and help us to understand that you are the resurrection and the life. Be with us in our joy as we celebrate happiness in our family and as we celebrate Christian community as close as the person sitting next to us, as far away as Louisville, Kentucky. Be with us as we heal, whether we're healing in our bodies or in our spirits and hearts. Be present with us and help us to know in a very special way that you are always with us in sickness and in health forever. So we ask that you be with us in this moment as we worship, as we turn our eyes to you, and as we rest in the promise that you and you alone are our God. Amen.
Our preacher for today is Dr. John Keating Wiles, Assistant Professor of Old Testament. Although most, if not all of you, have met him, we claim the privilege here of presenting a new faculty member the time he first appears in this chapel as preacher. It's a genuine pleasure for me to present him to you. He's a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University, of Midwestern Seminary, did his doctoral study in Old Testament at Southern Seminary, has served a tour of missionary service in Indonesia, was visiting professor of Old Testament at Southern Seminary before coming to us. I had the pleasure of knowing him when he was a very young seminary student. He has always been one who is kind and gracious and considerate and diligent. It's a pleasure for me to present him to you this morning, Dr. Wiles.
May we pray? Almighty God, we ask that you would calm our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. When orthodoxy gets stubborn. Orthodoxy. The word starts out with too many strikes against it. Already, even as we utter the word, too many people hear a harshness in it, a pinchedness, a coldness in the word. It even feels that way in our mouths. Try mouthing the word to yourself, orthodoxy. For too many people, it never has been a pleasant word in their mouth or their ear or their heart. Doesn't that word really have just too many strikes against it? Stubborn. Another troublesome word, isn't it? Courage of one's convictions. Now, we like that. Steadfast. Has a statesman-like ring about it. Dependable. Reliable. Solid. Consistent. Loyal. All laudable qualities. But stubborn? There's something closed about the word which bothers any open-minded, thinking person living in the kind of world we must live in today. It is difficult for any of us to imagine that it might be a quality we might wish to bear. Once again, the word has at least two strikes against it. And the title for this meditation, When Orthodoxy Gets Stubborn. Surely some must wonder, when was orthodoxy not stubborn? Are not stubbornness and closeness, harshness, coldness, are not these fundamental elements, absolutely essential elements in every form of orthodoxy? How can orthodoxy get stubborn since it starts out that way to begin with? How could it ever be appropriate to speak of orthodoxy getting stubborn? Well, one thing is certain. If ever there were a text in the Bible which paints a picture of orthodoxy, it is in the verses from the book of Ezra, which we read earlier together. Here they are, this piddling little community of repatriated refugees. They have laid a foundation for an old dream, which is taking on new life. Their dream really is as old as the word of the Lord by Moses, "Let my people Israel go, that they may serve the Lord their God." The dream which these pitiable returnees are bringing to life with the foundation of the temple is nothing less than the foundational dream of God's people in all the ages, the dream of serving God in freedom. If ever there were living heirs to an orthodoxy which refuses to let go of an ancient dream, these folk whose portrait we find painted in Ezra must be counted among them. Not only that, but this text portrays, as strikingly as any I can imagine, just how stubborn orthodoxy can get. Their shouts of joy, mixed with and frankly indistinguishable from weeping, give notice to anybody who listens that something is going on in Jerusalem. They are recipients of an offer of cooperation, an offer of reconciliation and they turn it down flat. They accept help from pagan Cyrus, who never knew God, from unknown folk round about them when they leave Babylon, headed for Jerusalem. Before the restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah is complete, they will accept help from all kinds of folk. But here, to these people who offer help, they get downright inhospitable. "You have nothing to do with us," they say. Surely this text paints a portrait of orthodoxy getting stubborn. And this is how commentators consistently read this episode. Just listen to a few of the kinds of things which are said of these stubborn Orthodox returnees. The view that only the returned exiles were the true Jews must be regarded as an extreme one and not really tenable. Another says that the offer of help came from people who were regarded by the returnees as mongrel groups. Other characterizations, and they're easy to find, speak of a shell of legalism and exclusivism. Zerubbabel's arrogant attitude, slamming the door in the face of those who wish to share in their community and join them in the worship of their God. Seeds of racism were being sown, we are told. Of course, such characterizations are not unique to this single text. It has become a commonplace to describe this whole era in the history of God's people as an age of stubborn orthodoxy, an age of closeness and narrowness, with only an occasional breath of fresh air or shaft of light. And it does seem to be true to history that orthodoxy was coming into some kind of focus during this age. It is not true, however, that the orthodoxy which came into focus during this age was some kind of closed and narrow system, some kind of arrogant, joyless, bigoted legalism. If anything, the breadth and diversity of post-exilic Jewish faith is enough to take one's breath away. The vast majority of that bewildering, amazingly diverse group of texts which make up the Jewish scriptures, the scriptures which we Gentile believers receive from our Lord, the vast majority of those texts receive their classic, authoritative, canonical form during this very age. It is very difficult to imagine a community any more open to different ways of giving expression to the faith than the community which acknowledged the authority of all these documents we find in the Jewish scriptures. A community so diverse as to leave room for Torah as variegated as Genesis and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Prophets as different as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Obadiah and Jonah. Psalmists of every sort, sages both traditional and rebellious, storytellers and singers of love songs. All these documents, and they only came into their own in classically authoritative ways in this post-exilic community. If this be orthodoxy, then orthodoxy is simply scandalous in the breadth of freedom which it allows. It is absolutely outrageous in its inclusiveness. If all these varieties of faith can come together in building the temple of orthodoxy, however, why get so stubborn over this conciliatory offer to participate in bringing the old dream to life? Surely these people must be included in the dream. Why, they know how to talk covenant talk. We are as you are, just like you. Why should not these volunteers be brought within the circle of the building of the old dream? They have been seekers of the same God worshipped by this little community of the Orthodox. They've been offering sacrifice for a very long time, probably more than 150 years. Why should orthodoxy get so stubborn and exclusive at this point? Well, these people who offer to participate cannot be of any help in the dream held by the Orthodox, a dream of serving God in freedom. These people who make this offer of reconciliation have come into their religious inheritance not through the work of the God of Israel, but through the triumphalistic work of Esarhaddon. This is their own testimony. Their confession is that they were brought up to this place by Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon established his rule by shrewd, violent triumphalism. He brought security to his heir, Ashurbanipal, by extorted oaths of loyalty from vassals bent on self-preservation. How can people who confess this as the source of their religious inheritance, understand the dream of people who were brought up to this place by the God who set slaves free. Their conciliatory offer to participate is refused quite simply because they could never be of any real help anyway. They do not dream the dream of freedom. This is when orthodoxy gets stubborn. The people of God had learned some things since the days of Joshua and David. The destruction of Jerusalem demonstrated that the same God who sets slaves free can bring freedom in the midst of defeat and pain and suffering. These politically powerless Jews, struggling to build new foundations and live out an old dream, these political losers are clear about one thing. Political power is not what brings them into their religious heritage. They are coming into their religious heritage in the company of breathtaking, bewildering diversity with an unparalleled freedom to worship God, not because they had won political battles, but precisely because they had lost political battles. Those who think right about the God of Israel, those who have their heads screwed on right, have learned something very important. They refuse to cooperate in living out the dream of serving God in freedom with folk who never knew, nor even yet want to know, anything about freedom. In the face of such an insidious, subversive, blasphemous offer of cooperation and reconciliation, orthodoxy does indeed get stubborn. Can Orthodox Christians ever understand this kind of stubbornness? You bet your life. Everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ must learn that the only freedom is the freedom which costs a cross. If we ever have freedom to serve God, it is only because of what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, never because of some petty, transient triumphalism in human history. If we ever have the freedom to serve God, it is never because of shrewd, violent, successful politics, nor can we ever receive freedom from those who would ensure the longevity of their domination by extorting pledges from timid vassals who would give anything for self-preservation. No, if we would serve God in freedom, we can only say no to overtures from those who come into their religious inheritance because of the work of the S.R. Haddons and Caesars of this world. We cannot ever have freedom on their terms. Their terms mean only slavery, not freedom. The Orthodox know that freedom is available only after Jerusalem is destroyed. Freedom is available only after Nebuchadnezzar and Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas have had their say. Any follower of Jesus Christ who stubbornly insists on thinking straight about God and human life in this fallen creation knows that freedom is always and only a gift of grace, never, never a prize of war. Freedom is possible only in the suffering, self-giving, stubborn love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And you and me, do we want this kind of freedom? Do we want freedom at all? If so, then we too will hold fast the dream with a stubbornness whose only strength is the grace of God. We will refuse all offer of cheap reconciliation from those who come into their religious inheritance by shrewd, violent triumphalisms of the spirit and the mind. Quietly, patiently, we will stubbornly say the fearful, dreadful no of right-thinking people. By the grace of God, we can and will follow our Lord into clear, costly, unrelenting witness. By the grace of God, we can and will turn the other cheek. By the grace of God, we can and we will Pray for our enemies and those who despitefully use and exploit us. But by that same amazing, stubborn grace of God, we cannot and we will not serve God on terms which can only mean slavery, not freedom. God being our witness, we will serve God in freedom. Amen.
You and I have been gifted with grace. Let us be stubborn enough to follow. And may the peace that passes any and all understanding go with us. Amen.